O God, help us to remember who we are, that we might become what we receive. Amen. It's not enough to say that stories matter. Stories are everything. It's been said that humans are meaning-making machines, and the way that meaning is made is by considering and interpreting the past. If you take away our stories, you take away our humanity. And we have sayings that reinforce this idea. Those who forget their history are doomed to repeat it. Stories, though, are not only about the past. They are something like a map that allows us to see where we have been, where we are, and where we are going. If we do not know our story, if we don't know where we're going, how will we ever know if we have arrived or if we have made a wrong turn? Stories are more than things that we tell to pass the time. Stories make us who we are. At the turn of the century, Time magazine named Stanley Hauerwas as America's best theologian, a distinction that irked him on many levels. One of the critiques that he makes, though, against modern society is that it attempts to produce a people that believes that they have no story except the story they chose when they had no story. This is what is usually meant by freedom, he says. In other words, we are not blank slates. Our story is not what we make for ourselves. Instead, we are born into a story, and we live within the larger story of history. But none of us have a story unto ourselves. As St. Paul writes in Romans, and as we often hear at the burial rite, we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. As that great spiritual puts it, this is our story. This is our song. Psalm 78 is both of these things, both a song and a story. The Psalms are sometimes called the hymnal of ancient Israel. And this psalm, which happens to be the second longest of all the psalms at 72 verses, tells the story of faith. One of the most central passages of Scripture in the Old Testament is found in Deuteronomy 6, and it reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children, and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem upon your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Psalm 78 is the fruit of faithful obedience to this command to share the story. As we read, that which we have heard and known and what our forefathers have told us, we will not hide from their children. We will recount to generations to come the praiseworthy deeds and power of the Lord and the wonderful works he has done. And it does so not merely because the story is informative, which it is. It recounts the glorious deeds that God has done. But it is also formative in that it shapes our response. This is why Psalm 78 is introduced as a parable, as there is wisdom in this story that guides us towards, as this week's collect puts it, becoming partakers of God's heavenly treasure. The way this psalm functions is by bringing us into the cycle of God's salvation, which goes from memory to hope to obedience. I know we only had about 10% of the verses chanted this morning, and so I would highly recommend reading the whole of Psalm 78 later today. After the introduction, it tells the story of how God gave instruction to Israel in order to teach their children so that the next generation might not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. The psalmist goes on to note that they did not keep the covenant of God. They forgot what he had done. The psalm then tells of how God wondrously brought the people out of Egypt and made the waters to stand up like walls as they crossed the Red Sea and into freedom. The people, though, went on sinning against God, the psalm tells us. As we've heard in the readings from Exodus over the past several Sundays, the psalm tells the story of how the people forgot about their freedom. They forgot how bad things were back in slavery, and they pined for those days when the flesh pots were full. But as the psalm recounts, God gave the people water from a rock and fed them manna, so that mortals ate the bread of angels. But they remained unsatisfied, and still they asked, as we heard in today's reading from Exodus, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The psalm continues this cycle. God does something amazing for the people, but they grumble and do not follow God. God is angered by this, but relents from that anger and continues to declare his almighty power, chiefly in showing mercy and pity, as our collect this morning put it. And then the cycle starts all over again. This is why stories and memories are so important. Without a proper understanding of what has brought us to this point where we are today, we might ask, is God with us? Or not. Just look at the state of society right now if you need any evidence. Religious literacy is at its lowest point as it has been in generations, and it seems that social ills are on the rise. And this is not as simple as saying that if more people went to church that things would be better, but it is to say that people who do not know their stories get into a lot of trouble when they try to make their own up. We see this emphasis on memory in Psalm 78, which pulls from Exodus, Numbers, and 1 Samuel. When we are steeped in the story of God's salvation, it flavors our thoughts and our actions with God's grace and peace. This past week, I read a book called Scandalous Witness, a little political manifesto for Christians. It's a profoundly poignant and timely book, even though it was written last year. In the introduction, the author makes the claim that Christianity is not a religion, meaning that it is not a set of rules and customs that are designed to get us into heaven when we die. Instead, the author argues that biblical faith is about an interpretation of history and an assertion about the meaning of that history. Christianity, then, is a lens through which we see everything else, which means that Christianity does not have political implications, because Christianity itself is a politic. Memory is vital if the dream of God is to come on earth as it is in heaven. The reason why there is so much bickering on Capitol Hill, in the West Wing, in City Hall, in the boardroom, or at the kitchen table, is that we have lost sight of our story. We no longer know what unites us, and so everything divides us. We, like the people of Israel in the psalm, have forgotten that it is God who is the author of the story, and we are just the characters. Instead, we view ourselves as the author, And in this role confusion, things have gotten off track. The renowned Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann has said that having a healthy sense of memory is so important because the past de-absolutizes and destabilizes the present. Knowing our story is so important because it teaches us that things have not always been this way. The divisions that we are experiencing are not normal. But without a greater sense of the story, we end up forgetting that this isn't normal, and we end up defending this present moment at all costs, which means that we get stuck in the present and we can't move forward. If, in order to make us innocent in the present, we cannot acknowledge the sins of the past, we end up with perpetual dysfunction, which might be a decent description of this current moment in history, perpetual dysfunction. But memory helps to pull us out of this rut. This is exactly what St. Paul is doing in this morning's passage from Philippians. The church in Philippi was having some struggles and some conflicts, and Paul seeks to mediate this by reminding them of the story. The majority of today's reading that we heard is a hymn that dates back to the earliest days of the church. It's one that the Philippian Christians would have known. Now, Paul doesn't take sides in their argument. He doesn't shame them. Instead, he tells them the story of how Christ Jesus was in the form of God, but humbled himself and was like a slave among us and became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And this lowliness is what leads to his exaltation. Now, we don't know the exact details of the issue that Paul was facing at that time, but we know that a plea to memory that fostered a spirit of humility was the solution. In knowing our story, the present is redeemed and the future is opened to flourishing. Memory leads to hope. We see this throughout Psalm 78. God always responds to our needs and to our failings with mercy and compassion, not retribution. Though we typically locate hope in the future, hope for a vaccine, hope for remission, hope for reconciliation, hope for an acceptance letter, hope for a particular election outcome, hope is not locked away in the future, because hope is actually rooted in the past. One theologian has defined God as whoever raised Jesus from the dead after having first raised Israel out of Egypt. The hope of Israel's Messiah was found in the Exodus, which had its hope in God's promise to Abraham, which had its hope in God's very act of creation. If we want to find hope, we don't need to anxiously wait for the future. We look to the past, and we see that it is filled with the praiseworthy deeds and power of the Lord. Being grounded in hope, the psalm would then have us be obedient to God's ways, using the metaphor of sheep that are guided and protected by the Good Shepherd. Now, I realize that obedience is not a word that a lot of people like these days, so you can call it alignment, if that's more preferable for you. The idea, though, is that we want to be something like a guitar or a violin that has been tuned to resonate with the goodness of God that we see throughout history. Society right now is such a cacophony of noise. But hope that is grounded in the shared story of grace would have us to sing sweet music following the lead of our gracious and loving God. And the best way to be aligned with the story of God is to be familiar with the story. There is simply no replacement for reading Scripture and praying. Imagine wanting to drop a few pounds, but telling the dietitian, "Well, of course I want to lose weight, but I just don't have any time to exercise or make better eating choices." Well, as they say, that dog won't hunt. Well, it's the same in growing in joy and peace. We have to connect ourselves to the story and to the story's author. The prayer book has a great section of short prayers for individuals and families to use in the morning, at noon, in the evening, and at bedtime. And you can find these on pages 137 through 140 in the prayer book, and you can even find that online. Use those prayers. Use the weekly bulletin to pray the collect each day this upcoming week. In the weekly email every Wednesday, we always have a link to the upcoming Sunday readings. Spend just 5 minutes a day reading one of those passages. And for those of us with the responsibility and the joy of raising children and grandchildren, in the same way that we teach manners and reading and science, we have to teach the story of faith. The only other option is raising another generation that wanders aimlessly trying to make their own story. Caroline and I are here to help you in this holy work. Let us know how we can help and support you, and avail yourselves of the opportunities put before you. Knowing the story of our lives is about memory, hope, and alignment. And when we don't know what the story is, we end up with amnesia, despair, and idolatrous autonomy. The 20th century monk Thomas Merton once said, "The revolutions of men change nothing. The only influence that can really upset the injustice and inequity of men is the power that breathes in Christianity." There is a reason why, thousands of years later, we gather, even if virtually this morning, to hear and share the story of Jesus. It is the story that gives meaning to our lives, hope to our futures, forgiveness to our sins, peace to our fears, and love to our hearts. And this is why the Holy Eucharist is so important to me, why I long so eagerly to share in it with you all whenever we have the opportunity, because the Eucharist is where we are given a memory of God's love. It is where we see the story of hope and mercy. It is where we receive the peace of God that passes all understanding. So if you ever forget the story, or you're not sure how to teach it to the next generation, just think about the Eucharist. There's a reason why we are told, "Do this in remembrance of me," by Jesus. The Eucharist, just like Psalm 78, reminds us that despite our failings, despite our forgetfulness, despite our fears, we are given a blessed assurance. This is our story. This is our song.